Father, in light of what we've heard, what we just sang, I pray that you would bring the light of your truth among us now, filling our hearts, giving our minds understanding to those things that we cannot comprehend on our own. And I pray, come, Holy Spirit, and illumine the truth of the gospel. And let it not just be something that we hear, but let it be something that transforms our hearts and our minds. We come opening ourselves to you now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as you drove in this morning, and maybe even last Sunday as well, you might have wondered, why do we still have that white linen draped over the cross? I mean, we're a number of Sundays after Easter, right? And maybe you're thinking, well, have they just forgotten? Have they just been busy and they've forgotten? Well, we've been busy, but we haven't forgotten. You see, one of the things we live into in the Anglican world and the Anglican tradition are the seasons of the church calendar. And we are in the season of Easter. It's 7 weeks. And it's so glorious because, you see, the resurrection isn't just an event that we celebrate one Sunday a year. It is so glorious. It is something to be celebrated and lived out every moment of every day of our lives. Amen? Amen? And the reason we have it draped still is to remind us we're in the season of the resurrection, and praise God. We come to celebrate because of what he's done for us. I love the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he wrote, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come." That's what we come to celebrate. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a new creation. Your life at its core is fundamentally different. You are a new person. And that's why we celebrate the reality of the resurrection. Because Christ came to make us new. So let me ask you this. If you're a follower of Christ, do you know that you're a new creation? I mean, maybe you've read those words and you've heard it, but do you know deep down that you're a new creation in Christ? If you are, and if you know it, how does your life look? How different does it look today than it did before Christ redeemed your heart? Does it look different? You see, what we're going to look at this morning in 1 John is John talking about here what it looks like for us as followers of Christ to live out of the reality, this identity that we are a new creation in Christ. And he explains here that people know that we're followers of Christ by the way we love one another. I want you to think about that. They don't know you're a follower of Christ by what you say. They know you're a follower of Christ by how you love. And John explains what love looks like here when he says a true mark of our identity in Christ is that we love one another. He's talking about an otherworldly kind of love that's different than the way that you loved before you came to faith in Christ. Listen to how John explains it. I'm going to read a few verses that precede what was read this morning. So this is 1 John 3, verses 11 to 14. He writes, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." And John says something important there. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. How did Jesus love? With a different kind of love than the world loves. You know how the world loves? We all know it. The world loves in order to see for us to receive something in return. Think about how you love people. Now, we don't consciously think this, but so often we love someone because we're wanting something from them, right? And if you're honest with yourself, you're going to nod and go, yeah, I see how that happens in my life. That often we love and serve someone because we're wanting something in return. But you see, Jesus loved in a radically different way. He loved by giving something up so that others could receive. Do you see the difference? The world loves for what we can receive in return. But Jesus loved by giving up so that in giving up, those whom he's loving receive something. And that's exactly what we find in the cross. Jesus gave up his life so that we could receive life. You see, what true love is all about, it's life-giving to the other person because we've received life. Here's the reality, friends. Being a new creation in Christ enables us to love as Christ loved us. It's a radically different way. And that's what John's talking about here. You see, when our hearts are gripped by the powerful magnitude of the gospel, when you understand, when I understand how deep the Father's love is, or as Paul put it in the book of Ephesians, that he has lavished his love upon us in Christ, it causes us to be different people when we receive it. We begin to live differently. We begin to act differently. Our lives look different. You see, being a Christian isn't about being a nice person. Maybe that's what you think it is. But I know a lot of Christians, a lot of people who say they follow Jesus, and they're not very nice. And you know some of them too. They're just not. But they come in and worship, and they praise God. But when you see him and you talk to him, like, who are you? You see, it's not about becoming a nice person. It's about having received such incredible love, we can't help but love in response, in return. We love in a way that's life-giving to others. So what does it look like? What does it look like to love as Christ loved? Well, John gives us insight. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, love is expressed by laying down our lives. Love is expressed by setting our life apart so that in doing so, we are bringing life to somebody else. Do you know what that looks like? Do you have a picture of that in your mind? The Apostle Paul gives us insight into what this otherworldly love looks like. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. And I want you to listen carefully to what Paul writes. He writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Listen to what Paul wrote. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Why is he saying that? Because he knows that's how we're prone to live. We're prone to live our lives out of selfishness, out of conceit, saying, look what I've done. And when we live our lives out of selfishness, do you know what we're doing? We're living all to build up an identity for ourselves. To say, look at me. Look what I've done. But the gospel makes us radically different people. It makes us a new creation. And it gives us a new identity. Listen to what he said about Christ. As he talked, he said, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We can't do that on our own. I can't do that on my own. The only way that we can do that is by having the mind of Christ. And that's what it looks like to be a new creation. And that's how Christ lived his life. I mean, think about it. He knew whose he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew that his Father lavished his love upon him. And as a result, he could love in a way that he wasn't trying to get something in return. The King of Kings, I want you to think about this. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who had the ultimate position of any person, lived his life as a servant. He humbled himself. He didn't have to promote himself. He didn't have to jockey for position. He knew who he was. He knew that his identity was rooted in the love of the Father. And that freed him to live in a way that he gave his life away. He lived in utter humility, so that those that he gave his life away to could experience life. You see, when he loved, whether it was the woman at the well, or the prostitute washing his feet, or the person who was deathly sick, or the tax collector who was the thief, he loved in a way that was life-giving to them. You see, this season of Easter that we're in, as we continue these 7 weeks to celebrate Easter, it gets us in the rhythm of remembering and reflecting on the resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that rhythm in my life. Because, friends, I am so prone to forget it. And I will tell you, I forget it moment by moment at times. But what this does as we come and gather to celebrate the reality of the resurrection is it gets us in the rhythm of remembering and reflecting on what our Savior did for us. That he died and he rose. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He reconciled us to God, our Father. So that finally, when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," we could finally know and receive this love the Father longs to lavish upon us. And what it does is it makes us a new creation. No longer do I need to live my life trying to get you to like me or love me or accept me. I don't need to live for selfish gain because I have more than I could ever imagine. And if you're a follower of Christ, so do you. Do you believe it? That in Christ you have been given more than you could ever imagine. That you live every moment in the love of the Father, even when you sin. Now think about how radical that is. That he will never turn his back on you. He will never turn his face from you, because he turned it away from the Savior on our behalf. That, my friends, is how glorious the resurrection is. That you and I would be given new life, that we now have passed from death to new life in Christ. So what does this look like practically lived out? Well, John tells us, and he's very real in what he says. Listen to what he writes, verse 17. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Let me show you how that's illustrated by looking at the story for just a minute of the Good Samaritan. Some of you are going to be familiar with this. The story of the Good Samaritan is about a man who was walking down a road. And he came upon robbers, and they came and they stole his money, and they beat him up, and they left him for dead. I mean, this man was beat up bad, dying on the side of the road. And three men come by, and they see him. The first one was a priest. And he comes, and he sees this man lying for dead over here, and he goes around on the other side, and he keeps walking. Then a Levite comes by, sees the same man there, lying for dead. And he, too, goes around on the other side, and he keeps walking. But a third man comes up. This man, we don't know his name, but he was a Samaritan. And here's what Jesus writes about him. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, this man who was lying dead. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you need, I will repay you when I come back.'" You see, there was something different about the Samaritan than the priest and the Levite. All three of them saw that man lying dead, lying beaten up to die. But the Samaritan was different. You see, while Jesus doesn't explicitly say in his parable why he was different, we know he was different by the way in which he responded. He saw the man, and he had compassion on him, and he actually helped him out. You see, this Samaritan laid his life aside because a greater love had invaded his heart. That's why. A greater love had invaded his heart. And so when he saw the man, he set himself aside, his plans, his agenda. I'll tell you, he wasn't just on a Sunday afternoon drive on his donkey or horse. He was going somewhere. He had a place to go, a place to be at a certain time. But because his heart had been transformed by another love, an otherworldly love, he couldn't help but stop and care for this man. This is where laying down our lives comes in. I am sure it was not convenient for that Samaritan. And you know, he probably wasn't wearing a suit like some of y'all are wearing, or is dressed as nice as you. But what he was wearing is, he got down, he got dirty. And this man was bleeding, and so he got blood all over himself. Think about bandaging up a man who had been beaten, bleeding to death. And he picked him up, put him on his animal, and he took him to an inn, and he dropped him off and said, take care of him, bye. No. He stayed the night. You think about that. Talk about laying your life down, laying your life aside, laying your agenda aside to care for another person. This Samaritan stayed the night with him, and he took care of him. And when he left the next day, he gave the innkeeper money, and he said, if you need more, I'll bring it when I come back. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Friends, every one of us in this room has the world's goods. While some may have more than others, we have everything we need, because we have a heavenly Father who supplies our every need. You see, John says, if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? What causes a follower of Jesus to live differently is that the love of God abides in him. The love of God abides in him. Do you know that love? We talk about it. Do you experience it daily? Do you rest in it daily? Do you long for it daily? Or is it just so known to you that you just take it for granted? Of anything that would grieve our Savior, it's taking his love for granted, because we think we're pretty good on our own. Friends, God's love abides in us when we come humbly before his throne of grace, recognizing what a wretched sinner we are. But by his grace, through his grace alone, we are saved. And though we see ourselves as a wretched sinner, we've got to see that we are more glorious than we could ever imagine because of his love that's been poured out upon us. You see, our response to someone in need is only a response truly of a heart that knows our own need and daily receives the Savior's love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. Do you run to him? Do you recognize it? Do you sit in his grace for you? One commentator that I read wrote these words: love is the willingness to surrender that which has value for my own life to enrich the life of another. I want you to see that. Love is the willingness to surrender that which has value for my own life to enrich the life of another. That's the love of our Savior. That he set his life aside that we would give, that we would receive life. It's a life-giving love. So what does that look like for you, for me, to set aside what we value? Things like our time, things like our financial resources, things like our emotional energy. You see, I believe that if we open our eyes and we see, we will recognize that we are confronted with opportunities every day to love in deed and in truth. Whether it's your spouse or one of your kids, if you've got kids at home, or maybe it's a coworker. What is it going to look like to see a need that they have and to set yourself aside? You know, that's hard to do, isn't it? But not so much when we remember whose we are. When I remember my identity in Christ, I'm not so much thinking about what I need from somebody. And then I can give of my life in a way that's going to be life-giving to them. You see, friends, it doesn't matter what someone's requiring of us. It really doesn't matter how much time it's going to take, because true love will do whatever it takes. True love will give whatever is needed. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? He gave what you needed, and that was more than you would ever ask for. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for mercy. We ask for grace. And we have been given the love of a Father who smiles at us and rejoices over us with singing and delights in us. That's how he sees you. And that's what love looks like. I'm going to tell you a story. I was visiting with a young mom this week, and she was telling me about something that happened in their home earlier in the week. It was in the evening, and she and her husband had been lecturing one of their kids, one of their daughters. You know what those are like if you're a parent, those times. And they said they were lecturing her for like an hour. And as you're a kid in here going, oh, I've been there. And it's not a lot of fun. And so they'd been lecturing her, and this mom was exhausted. It had been a long day. She'd been working all day. And all she really wanted to do was just disconnect from her family and everybody else and have time for herself, right? You been there? And so when they were done talking to the daughter, it was time for her to go to bed, the daughter. And so the daughter was getting in bed and said, Mom, can you come lay down with me? And if you're a parent, you know where that goes. You're like, oh, I'm done. I'm done parenting tonight. I'm done working. I just want my own time. But this mom said, okay. And she went and she laid down with her daughter. And they talked for about another hour. And in the conversation, the sweetest thing happened. The little girl said to her mom, said, Mom, I feel like God has a purpose in my life, but I'm scared that I'm going to miss that purpose, and then I'm going to mess up. The mom laid there and looked at her, and she said, Honey, look, you don't need to worry about missing God's purpose for your life. You're not going to miss God's purpose for your life. You can't. But you're going to mess up, and you're going to mess up a whole lot. But what you need to know is God's grace is so much greater than every mess up that you could ever do tonight or any night ahead or any day ahead. The little girl heard these words. You need to know this about the mom. She's a person who's learning about grace. You see, she's not just learning about grace up here. She's experiencing God's grace in her heart, and it's changing her life. And after she said those words to her daughter, she leaned over and she looked at her, and there were tears coming down her daughter's cheek. Those words, you can never mess up enough that God's grace isn't greater to cover. That time that that mom wanted to just break off from her family and relax on her own made all the sense now as she laid her life aside to love her daughter for another hour in a way that was life-giving to that child. And the mom said, yeah, it wasn't just life-giving to her, it was life-giving to me. You see, friends, that's a picture of what it looks like to set our life aside, to lay our life down for another. No, it's not convenient, but it's good, and it's life-giving. You see, this is one of those passages that causes us to stop, if we listen, and to wrestle with it. Do you feel the tension in this passage? Do you feel that tension? Good. Because that tension is there for a reason. And you know, Jesus wants you to take that tension to him and talk with him about it. And be open and honest and say, I know you're calling me to do this, but I'm going to have to give up a whole bunch of stuff. And let him come and speak his love and grace into your heart and let him show you what he's calling you to do. You see, when I think about that scene of the Good Samaritan, or I think about this young mom who set their lives aside in a way that was not convenient for them, it makes me think about how I often live my life, and I gather how many of you live your lives, is that we don't even slow down long enough to see a need, let alone take the time to meet the need. You see, I think in our culture today, we busy ourselves so much. We fill our days, we fill our nights, and there is no time for anyone else. And so we're not seeing those needs. If you don't see those needs, if you're one of those people like me that your life is so full, maybe God is trying to speak into you right now, into your life, and say, maybe you need to think about reordering your priorities. Has attention just gotten ratcheted up a little bit more? It has for me, because when I think about that, I think, okay, what can I add to my plate? Well, I can't. Until I realize, as a follower of Christ, as a new creation in Christ, my life is to look different. If you're a follower of Christ, friends, I got to tell you, your life is to look different because Jesus has redeemed you. And that means that we need to step back and take a look at our lives and look at what we've committed to and go before God's throne of grace and say, where do I need to change or reorder priorities in my life so that I begin to be a person who sees needs and who goes and meets those needs? That's what it looks like to come surrendered to the Lord. You see, what God longs for us is not to be just nice people. He's longing to transform our hearts, to transform our lives. Could you imagine what it would look like? A body here at St. Andrew's, a community here of people who begin to understand more fully what it looks like to love one another. You want to talk about reaching the hundreds of thousands of people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. We will begin to do so in greater ways as we come submitting ourselves to our Savior, reordering our lives around what He values. Because we will begin to live in a way that is life-giving to those around us. So where is God calling you to lay down your life? Who has He placed before you? Friends, this isn't a challenge of guilt or a message of manipulation. It's a message that as we come to understand more fully the love of our Savior, that we would live our lives in light of that love. That we would love someone else so much to enrich their lives. You want to talk about a purpose for your life. It is so much greater than anything you and I could ever give our lives to. I want to end with this. We sang it earlier this morning, and when I saw it, I heard it coming in, it hit me. Because the only thing that is going to change us, the only thing that is going to transform our hearts and our lives, is that you and I would become a people who more deeply, more fully live into the love of our Savior, the love that He's given to us. The first song we sang, This is Amazing Grace, talking about this King of Glory, says the King of Glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. If His love does not leave you breathless in awe and wonder, slow down. Come before the cross. See what He's done for you. And let your heart be grasped by the incredible love of a Father who brought His Son to lay His down life for us, that you and I would be set free. Free to love one another in a way that is life-giving. Father, we come submitting this before You. This is a challenging message, a challenging call, but it is so good. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom and insight beyond our understanding as You shine Your light in our hearts and work Your transforming grace in us and through us. And may we rise to be men and women, young and old, who live that through our lives, others are set free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.